Today, we are going to continue walking through these opening lines of 2 Peter with self-control being the focus for today. Self-control. Now, who might raise their hand and just say, yeah, I am really great at self-control. I've just nailed that, got it down. When I think about myself, the first thing that I think about is just self-control, right? Now, that's one of those catch-22 questions, right? Because, I mean, if you're not self-controlled, obviously you can't answer the question. But if you are self-controlled, you're thinking, well, I'm just going to control my urge to raise my hand right now. Even if it's true, you're probably so self-controlled that you just don't even want to brag about it. And so there's some humility mixed in with that, I guess, too, right? So so if you're just dying on the inside thinking, well, I really should be raising my hand right now, you know, we understand. But yeah, it's one of those things that maybe feels like trying to grab water with our fist. You know, how do I do this? How do I get better at self-control? Well, hopefully we'll talk about that today. And maybe our answer will not come across as a surprise after, you know, the last number of weeks here, but I'm going to reread. We're going to take a look again at our passage, our main passage that we've been looking at for the last few weeks here. And John, I will have you help me on this one, just moving it through. But we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll almost have this memorized maybe by the time we're done with it, but here it is. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, virtue, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's one of those reasons why we need self-control. Desire. We're going to talk about that. For this very reason, really for all these reasons, everything we just read, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control. We'll just stop there for today and ask the question, what is self-control? I'm just going to pull this right up here. We're going to jump lightning fast through this. But self-control is a word, enkrateia. And really, the meat of this word is right there in the middle, that K-R-A-T, krat. Enkrateia. We're going to do some grammar here. N is a prefix that sounds like and also means in. We're talking about something that's internal. And krat, you're familiar probably with a handful of words that end in krat, even in the English language. Words like democrat, plutocrat, aristocrat, bureaucrat. All of these words, what do all these words have in common that we use them for still today? Where do we see these words used? In what? Politics, government, leadership, right, in quotes, air quotes on leadership, positions of authority, positions of dominion. We don't like the word rulers, all right? That feels weird. But we're talking about, this word has this idea of dominion, control. And so, and then the ea at the end, that's just, tells us it's a noun. We're talking about internal control over ourselves, having dominion over our own selves. This particular word is only used in the entire New Testament. It's only used four times. So it's not an incredibly common word, although there are some other words that are very synonymous that also have that krat kind of foundation that, again, it's like a few more times we see those words pop up. But two of the usages of this word are right here in this passage because Peter repeats it. He says, supplement your knowledge with self-control and self-control with steadfastness. So that's half of the New Testament usage of this word right there. The other usage, one is in Acts, where Paul is on trial with Felix. I don't have this verse up there. We don't need to look at it. But it describes how Felix is listening to Paul, and Paul is describing to Felix about the Christian faith. And he reasons with Felix about righteousness and self-control and of the coming judgment. And when we went through Acts, we talked about this, how Felix, historically, we know some things about Felix and some of the things that he did and why the topic of self-control may have been a pertinent piece of information about the Christian faith for that particular person. Paul was not watering down the standards of the Christian faith in order to tell Felix to, you know, he was telling Felix, like, Christian faith means your life would need to change, Felix, if you wanted to follow Jesus, okay? But the fourth instance, I actually do have this up. We could pull this up, is another passage that we're very familiar with. We've talked about this a lot. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self control. Now, what's really interesting about this, and we don't want to put like all the weight in the world on this, but there is significance to this. This idea of these lists, these character lists, these lists of virtues in the ancient world, and the significance that's often placed on what comes first and what comes last, if we kind of take that framework and place it on the fruit of the Spirit, we see, again, something really significant. Now, we have love on one of those bookends. Love, in this case, is the first characteristic, where, in this case, not Peter, but Paul is putting love at the beginning as the foundation for all of these other things. But at the end, Paul lists self-control, which makes a lot of sense in the context of Galatians, and I don't have all of the verses up here. And I know now that John is a master at ProPresenter, so he might be able to pull it up, but if we were to read kind of the surrounding verses where the fruit of the Spirit pops up, we normally just do this quick soundbite of Galatians 5:23. But before he tells us these things, Paul says in Galatians 5:19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. He says, guys, it's just obvious. the works of the flesh, the things that are in opposition to the Spirit. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, right? Being dominated by your senses, being controlled by your senses, just doing whatever you feel like comes naturally to you. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control is directly related to all of those things that Paul mentioned as the opposite of the things that should be characterizing the life and the lives of the people of God. But going back to just culture, this word, this idea of self-control, enkrateia, like many of these characteristics I mentioned a couple weeks ago, lists like this were present even in Greek culture, lists of the philosophers and the Stoics especially. But self-control, enkrateia, was mentioned as a cardinal virtue by Socrates, by Aristotle. Stoic philosophers described a man who is, they prize this idea of a man who is under no control but himself. That I'm not under the control of any other man, but I'm in control of myself, right? That just sounds like a very Stoic kind of value and virtue. And even there was a first century Jewish philosopher that you've probably heard his name. He's not referenced in scripture or anything like that. He wasn't a rabbi. He was a philosopher, but he was Jewish. His name was Philo. And he lived and had influence and wrote pieces of literature during the time of Jesus. He was born a little before Jesus, and he lived into, I think, the 50s, the first century. So he was around during the time of Christ. It's very interesting. But he praised this quality in his writings, and specifically applied it to a person's restraint and superiority over their physical desires. So there's naturally an element of this that applies specifically to things like food, our sensual appetites, right? And even control over the tongue. Our speech, our words. And as we saw Paul reference in Galatians, this idea of he referenced fits of anger, right? What we say or fail to restrain, those moments where you say something and you're just like, I wish I had controlled that before it left my mouth, right? Now, before we go on to asking the question, or hopefully answering the question, how do we develop self-control? Some of these similar ideas, John, I think I have, did I put up 1 Corinthians 9? Did I put that in there? Okay. So here's another example of a synonym of self-control that has that same kind of crat foundation. In a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. Every athlete exercises self-control. This is basically just the verb form of enkrateia. So it is technically the same word, but just being used as a verb. They exercise self-control in all things. And they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Another instance in 1 Corinthians 7. Oh, did I not put that one up? No, that's fine. We can skip that one. Pull up the 2 Timothy one. Let's do that. Yeah, so Paul writing to Timothy, understand this, that in the last days, that's where we are now, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. This is just the word akrates, no control. Without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. That is a vivid expression. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, Paul says. Wow, isn't that such a great, accurate description of our world right now, isn't it? And in some cases, it's not just the world, right? That's another sermon, though. Now, self-control, how do we develop self-control? Maybe let's just pull up, John, the main text there. We can just leave this up here. That's perfect. You all knew I was pulling that up anyway, eventually. How do we develop self-control? But before we talk about these things specifically, it does help a little bit to break this down to a couple areas. Self-control really starts with self-awareness, which is something we've talked about before. That is always going to continue to come up. Self-awareness, asking the question, it's not, do I have ups and downs when it comes to self-control? But it's asking, when do I struggle with self-control? Where do I struggle with self-control? In what situations do I struggle with self-control? With whom do I struggle with self-control, right? And there's specific people, right? Sometimes it's the people that I am closest to, who are closest to me, where I struggle the most with self-control. But asking those questions and answering them and developing that intentional self-awareness, this is an opportunity to just kind of think about that, do some internal inspection. But thinking about categories, even like our brother friend Philo helped us out with, food. Do I struggle with self-control when it comes to food? Are there certain times of day where this is harder than others, where I'm letting myself go, where I'm overeating, where I'm just indulging, where I'm just using food as an emotional pacifier, right? We talked about that during our fasting talk last month. Do I struggle with self-control related to lust and those kinds of desires, right? when. Asking those specific questions. When do I feel that? In what situations? In what places? With speech, with my words or my reactions. This can be broken down into other categories as well. We can have or not have self-control with our words, and this can look, you know, in Galatians we saw Paul reference fits of anger, and so there's those outburst moments where we just lose it, right? Whether people see it or not. And so those are kind of obvious and easy to identify. Okay, where do I struggle to, where I just lose control, right, in that way. And it just, but there's also, with our speech, there's a very subtle, you know, under my breath, mumbling. Some are very good at not exploding, but that doesn't mean that you're still controlling what's going on in that moment, right? This could even include things like crudeness. Last week, we read a passage about crude joking and how it's just not fitting for God's people. Gossip, snide remarks. It's a really fine line when it comes to things like sarcasm, right? Saying something that's like, ha, that's funny. But is it? other categories, again, nothing new here, but things like entertainment, things we consume, right? Not just food. How, you know, that next episode just starts playing and it's like, okay, how long have I been sitting here? Should I be going to bed right now? Should I have gone to bed like two episodes ago, right? I know I'm going to feel this in the morning. As I eat that Ben and Jerry's, you know, I'm only going to eat half of it. I was like, I might as well finish it. It's already halfway gone. Where, when, with whom, how do we struggle with self-control? And then asking the question, again, peeling back those layers. In those moments where I identify those moments, I identify those categories, where is it that I'm dealing with this self-control thing? Now, what is going on inside of me when I feel myself getting away from myself, right? What am I feeling? What am I thinking? Gotta ask these questions. With greater awareness, that's where we can practice greater control, greater self-regulation, right? And so we could spend so much time talking about this, but one of the ways or some things that help us with that. Now let's pull up that list. Now these are not all things that help us or pour water on our self-control in the moment where we are losing it, right? These are the things that we do during all the other times that train our bodies and train our minds like Paul said, I discipline myself. These are the things that we do off the field, right? Spiritual disciplines and the Christian life. Again, Paul's sport analogy, anyone who's played sports or anyone who has done very intense physical work, you know it's about training, not trying. The Christian life is about, in anything that we ever could ever get good at, is about training, not trying. If you haven't trained to run a marathon, you are not going to run a marathon without doing serious damage to your body and probably your soul too, right? You're just going to lose it. No matter how hard I tried, I would not be able to like deadlift 1,000 pounds. I'm giving myself way too much credit. I don't even know how low I would have to go to make that a realistic, example. You have to train. You have to figure out where am I at right now in terms of my strength, my stamina, my stability, my whatever. No matter how hard I tried, I would not be able to draw anything that looked like anything if you asked me to, right? I have not exercised that part of my brain. I think that's the right brain, right? The artistic side. Is that the right side? Yeah. I'm working on imagination, and I'm working on it. I'm practicing with Legos, and I'm trying to intentionally, like on purpose. I need to like knock on that door more. And those are things to some degree, some people have it, some people maybe don't, but actually I talked with an art teacher one time and I was like, is it just impossible to teach art to someone who just can't draw? And they were like, actually, no, like you can do it. If someone's willing to learn and put in the time and learn the techniques and there's strategies and there's ways to think about it and ways to do it, and it's just about training, not trying. You can't, no matter how hard you just try to will yourself to do something that you've never done before, just nothing works that way. Nothing happens that way. But practices like these literally rewire our brains and our chemistry and our responses and our habits and the way we navigate situations. Fasting. I talked about this. I spoke at a men's breakfast yesterday morning, and I was like, I'm going to talk about fasting at a men's breakfast. That would be fun. And I did it recently, so it was kind of fresh. And it was between 100 and 120, 30 men. And I was well below the median age, okay? So that's always a little intimidating where you're like, man, who am I to talk to these guys about anything? And I started the talk and I said, all right, this is not for self-glory or anything. This is for science. I'm just curious, who here would say that fasting has ever been a regular part of your spiritual practices, part of your relationship with God, just something that you, and I'll let you define regular however you want to. I'm not going to tell you weekly, monthly, yearly, whatever, but you would say you have had at any point in your Christian life a regular practice of fasting. And there's pastors in the room, and I was thinking, I'll have maybe 5 to 10. absolutely zero. Not a single person raised their hand. And I was like, and everyone was kind of looking around like, and kind of chuckling a little bit. And I just said, hey, I'm in the right place today. This is great. But we talked about that with fasting, and so many of these disciplines do similar things. Fasting teaches us in a very physical, tangible way that when I feel this hunger, one, it's okay. I'm not gonna die. But when I train myself intentionally to say, okay, I know how this is gonna go. I know this hunger is gonna come. And when I develop that habit of saying, okay, this is what to go to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the source of my life. You are my source of satisfaction. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When I practice doing something like that, this literally rewires my brain and trains me how to respond in situations where I'm feeling something deeply inside. And my natural instinct is, I feel this, okay, I want to satisfy this immediately, as fast as possible. And the more we train ourselves to do that with something like fasting or any other kind of abstinence, like we talked about, that then becomes something that I am learning how to do, not just when I'm fasting. This becomes like a spiritual, mental, emotional muscle that I'm developing, I'm training through practice, through time, through trial and error. I'm learning how to dial into that same kind of response in other situations. When I feel something and every ounce of my whole person just wants to go, whatever. I've learned and I'm training myself to draw on a different set of resources in those moments. Fasting, as I mentioned during that talk, and the quotes I shared, certainly touches on this element of self-control. But Sabbath, I don't think I mentioned this earlier, but overwork is a self-control issue, right? And that's, everyone has to determine for themselves, like, what is that line for me where I go from a healthy investment into my calling and career and what God has given me to do today, and at what point do I cross that line to where I'm looking to this for something that it cannot give me, right? And this is becoming an idol for me. I'm drawing a weight of identity and meaning and significance from this that it was not intended to give me. Sabbath trains us to avoid that pitfall. The discipline of simplicity does that with our consumption and the things that we think, I need that. Oh, that would really make my life better. Oh, that would really add value. That would really save me so much time. That would really make me look good, better. That might make me happier. The discipline of simplicity, and we're going to do a much deeper dive on that later. Not today, but I don't have this up here as a discipline, but gratitude is very closely linked with the discipline of simplicity, and it could fit into a lot of areas here, but the practice of gratitude will affect your self-control or lack of self-control. Because when I'm practicing gratitude, and there's all kind, there's like studies, there's science, there's neuroscience behind this. People who practice gratitude, their brains are different. They recover better from trauma. They recover better from illness. They just don't get sick as often as people who are just grumpy and mad and angry at the world. If you struggle with self-control, start a gratitude journal. Every day, write 1 to 3 things that you are grateful to God about. Put that on a card. Put it in front of you. Practice gratitude. When your mind is paying attention to all of the things that God has granted to us, all of the things that are going right in my life, rather than focusing on all of the things that are going wrong, that builds that set of resources that you have to draw on in moments where I feel like I need something more. All of these things play a role in this. Service, the discipline of service, the discipline of stewardship. In order to serve other people, right, I have to put them before myself in some ways, right? That's self-control. That's practicing self-control. I might rather be somewhere else right now. I might rather be doing something else, maybe even with other people, right? Stewardship, limiting and utilizing all of whatever resources I do have and acknowledging, okay, these are ultimately God has entrusted to me whatever I have. This is not about consuming everything I can and everything that I have on my own desires, right? Everything that I have, all of my resources, my work, my job, anything I have the opportunity to do is to be stewarded for the glory of God and the benefit of other people. That trains us in self-control. Other things, these are not spiritual disciplines, but this is like the most basic fundamental stuff that we often overlook. How about sleep? If you do not have good sleep hygiene, God literally designed our bodies to sleep for like a third of our life, right? And for the people in med school, they're like, I know, it's the greatest irony on planet Earth is how little sleep you have to get in order to take care of other people as you're training in that field. But, so I'm sorry. Parenting, you know, all of us have kids and babies, and when that happens, it's just like, so give ourselves a lot of grace with that, right? But to the degree that you can have any autonomy over your sleep hygiene, if you're not sleeping well, it's like shooting a giant, it's like blowing through your capacity for self-control with a cannonball, right? It's like you have a cup and there's a giant hole in the bottom. That's just, sleep is where our bodies and our brains and every aspect of all of that wiring is designed to take a break and do its thing and recharge and refresh. And if we're not doing that well, if we're not paying attention to that, if we're not investing in that, then even whatever training we try to do in self-control, it's going to help. But it's going to be it's just going to, we're working against ourselves. And again, all that to say, life is life, and sometimes you've got babies and you've got kids, and it's just, and so you got to really work together. You got to work with your spouse. You have to have really good communication about, okay, how are we going to manage this as much as possible? Control it as much as we can, knowing that this is a season. This isn't going to be forever. That's good news. But sleep, nutrition, our environment, breathing, learning to breathe when we feel something. Breathe in, breathe out. Going to the Lord in moments where we feel what we're feeling. How does this relate to faith and love? We'll kind of conclude with that. As we did, we will with all of these things, with faith and love being these bookends at the beginning and end of this. All of these characteristics that are listed, they all relate to faith and love. Faith reminds me that my identity is rooted in Christ, not in my desires. I can make every effort to supplement my faith with self-control. It's good for me to control myself, not to indulge my every desire, because my identity is in Christ. His divine power has granted to me everything I need to live a fulfilling life. I don't find meaning, significance, or satisfaction from indulging my every appetite, and I don't find my meaning, significance, or satisfaction in suppressing my every appetite. My identity, my significance, my satisfaction, I learn to find in Christ. And love reminds me of the ultimate purpose and goal for self-control. I learn to say no to myself so that I can say yes to God and others. Love God, love your neighbor, right? Self-control is me learning kind of the opposite of love, and almost in some ways a prerequisite to love. My life is not to be lived to fulfill all of my own desires. It is to be lived in service of God and the people around me. Faith, love, self-control. Get some sleep. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful that you've given us, your divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, thank you for inviting us to the new life, new creation, resurrection, the power of your Spirit dwelling within us, moving us, calling us, molding us more and more to the image of Christ, and inviting us to walk in step with that work that you're doing in us. Lord, give us the insight and awareness of ourselves to see and feel and perceive those areas and moments and situations in our own lives where we maybe need a little more self-awareness and self-restraint, self-control, not just so that we can pat ourselves on the back or avoid looking bad, avoid arguments or any other insignificant motivation we might put behind that. But Lord, so that we can be better reflections of Jesus, so that we can live in our households, so that we can engage in our workplaces, and so that we can move through relationships and live here and now as much as possible like you, Jesus, would if you were us. That we would be ambassadors and mediators of your love and your presence and your power, your self-restraint, your meekness. As we behold you and as we look to you and as we look to engage in these spiritual training exercises and practices, we ask that you would ultimately do in us what only you can do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.